We turn this morning to Daniel chapter 9, the latter part of the chapter. We're going to read verses 20 through 27. Daniel 9, 20 through 27. Sometimes you get more than you bargained for. Daniel, you'll remember, has been reading his Bible, and he's been studying Jeremiah, and he realizes that the 70 years of exile that Jeremiah predicted are almost at an end. And we noticed last Lord's Day that Daniel, recognizing that the period of exile was almost at an end, didn't simply sit back and wait for that to happen. No, it galvanized Daniel into earnest prayer. And specifically, we saw that the prayer of Daniel was a prayer of confession. It was a prayer that reached its crescendo in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. Guess what? Listen, here's God's word. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many. For 1 week and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are reassured to hear that in answer to Daniel's prayer, you sent someone to give insight and understanding. And now we pray that you would be pleased to give us insight and understanding. We thank you that you do so by your Holy Spirit. And we ask, our Heavenly Father, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit might be very evident here this morning as we come to this portion of your word. We ask that we might not recoil from it in puzzlement and perplexity. We pray rather that we might receive its promises with joy, delight, with faith, and with great assurance that Jesus Christ has indeed finished and accomplished the work that you gave him to do. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. Oh my, oh my, the technician is there in your home. And the technician is bringing your home into the 21st century, way into the 21st century. The home internet system is being rigged up. The routers are being configured. The security system is going to be wired into it and looped in, fully integrated. Your smart appliances are going to be connected. The voice controls are going to be put in place. The home climate is going to be centrally operated, so that with a voice command, it's operated. It's all going to be backed up to the cloud. All the data that's recorded, all the various information input, all the various settings and configurations backed up. You'll have remote access. It will be hacker-proof. You're looking at that technician. The floor is covered in wires. There are boxes of equipment stacked up high, pieces of, and you ask the obvious question. You ask the question, what exactly are you doing? And you might have some follow-up questions. How long is it going to take? You thought it was going to be done in an afternoon, and now you're starting to wonder. And the technician has only got maybe 5 minutes into the answer to that question when you realize that they're the expert and you're not. And maybe at that point you just kind of cut to the chase and say, well, is it going to be fixed? Will it work? Can you fix it so that it will work? And the technician says, yes, I can fix it so it will work. Now we come to the passage that we have before us. And the passage that we have before us is rather like that. Daniel has been studying the book of Jeremiah. He realizes that the 70 years of exile has drawn almost to an end. And Daniel's anticipation is that we are almost at the end of our period of exile. The time of trouble that God's Old Testament people have gone through is almost finished. In a short while, we will be back again in Jerusalem. In a short while, all will be well. We will be at peace. We'll be secure from our enemies. It will be all done and dusted. And the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel this morning and says, actually, it's going to take a little while longer. It will be fixed, and when it's all settled, it will be even better than you ever imagined. Gabriel comes to Daniel to assure Daniel that God's plan of salvation is on track, it's being accomplished, and it will be fully accomplished. We want to look into our verses this morning. Verses 20 through 27, we're going to break them out in this way so we can get a handle on them. In verses 20 through 23, we see this interaction between Gabriel and Daniel, but what I want to call your attention to is how Daniel is identified. He is identified as the Lord's beloved. We come to verse 24. Verse 24 is a summary verse. And in verse 24, God summarizes his plan. So we've got the Lord's plan in verse 24. And then verses 25, 26, and 27, God spells out the process by which his plan, summarized in verse 24, is going to be accomplished. Okay, so let's look at what God's word says. And in Daniel, in verses 20 through 23, we discover that Daniel is the Lord's beloved. Now, beloved of the Lord Jesus, does God hear your prayers? Is God listening to your prayers? I wonder, as Daniel prostrated himself before God in confession, and we said that Daniel is a man characterized by prayer, but I wonder just how Daniel envisioned those prayers. He's been doing a lot of praying. He's been praying, we said last Lord's Day, he's been praying three times a day for decades. And perhaps if you've prayed for certain things over a period of time, you wonder, is anything happening? What is going on? Do those prayers even get heard in heaven? Well, do they ever? Look at what happens when Daniel prays. We discover that while Daniel was still praying, heaven was jumping to it. An angel was being assigned to intervene, to go to Daniel, not some underling angel, not some low rank angel. This is Gabriel that we're introduced to in our section. Gabriel, whom we meet again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, where in verse 19, Gabriel says, "I stand in the presence of God." This is, so to speak, a member of the inner circle of angels, close into the throne of God. And as Daniel prays, Gabriel is sent on a mission. He has given his marching orders, and he's sent way off there to the place where Daniel is in exile with the people of God. God hears the prayers of his people. God hears your prayers. Isaiah chapter 65 tells us that while God's people are calling out on him, he will answer. While they are yet speaking, he will hear. And if ever there was an example of that for our encouragement, here it is in these verses. In verse 20, Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer. And then Gabriel's words in verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. Right at the very beginning, it was a long prayer. Did you notice that as we studied it last Lord's Day? It was a long prayer. And it wasn't the case that Daniel needed to go on for a bit before God noticed that he was praying. No, at the very beginning of his prayer. Remember how Jesus speaks to us and alerts us not to be like the unbelieving pagans, the Gentiles, who believe that they need to use lots and lots of elaborate phrases repeated over and over again in order to get God's attention and in order to command God's action. No, Jesus says, you have a heavenly Father who knows your needs as soon as you start praying. No, even before you start praying, God is already fully clued in to your needs before you start praying. God is that attentive to the prayers of his people. And Gabriel comes to Daniel and says, as at the very beginning of your prayer, a word went out. God set wheels in motion. Now, Daniel wouldn't have known about it except that Gabriel comes and announces the fact. I want you to realize, I want you to understand this morning that when you pray, God is fully attentive to your prayers if you're one of his children, but you're likely not going to have Gabriel showing up on your doorstep. But the fact that Gabriel doesn't show up on your doorstep to tell you what God is doing doesn't mean that God is either ignoring your prayers or that he's not hearing them in the first place. God has a very keen ear for the prayers of his people. And even when it might seem that nothing is happening, you know how it is, you're talking to someone on the telephone and did the line get dropped? Did it get dropped? Hello? 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 And sometimes our prayers are a little bit like, is there anyone there? Keep on praying. Jesus, you remember in Luke 18, teaches his disciples that we should pray and not give up, because God hears. God is listening. God is attentive to the prayers of his people. Daniel had only started to pray when God was issuing commands, and yes, in this case, sending Daniel to assure Daniel that something was being done. And Daniel, as Gabriel comes to Daniel, Gabriel speaks to Daniel as one who is greatly loved. Greatly loved by God. I'm sure Gabriel felt very sympathetic and well-disposed towards him, but it's not Gabriel's love that's spoken of here. Daniel is someone who is greatly loved by God. God loves Daniel. Now, you might say, well, Daniel, he was a prayer warrior. He was a faithful servant of God. He was, he stands head and shoulders over anything that I might ever attain or achieve. But Gabriel comes and announces to Daniel that Daniel is greatly loved as Daniel is praying and confessing his sins. That's something that you and I can do. You know, we wonder what it was that God particularly loved about Daniel. Was it that he loved his faithfulness? I'm sure he loved that. But you know, God also loved the fact that Daniel was ready to prostrate himself before God, confessing his sins and laying out his sins. Sometimes, you see, the devil comes to us and he plays on our pride, doesn't he? He says, you know, the moment you start confessing your sins, you're identifying yourself as a second-rate Christian. The moment you start confessing your sins, you are self-identifying as a failure. The moment you start to confess your sins, you're saying, I'm a loser. Don't listen to the devil. The scripture tells us, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, tells us that the Lord who is high and holy, who's high and lifted up, the one who inhabits eternity, he dwells in the high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God looks on your confession and he's not frowning, he's not scowling. When you come confessing your sins, God smiles on you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Be encouraged that as Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we come confessing our sins, that we have a Heavenly Father who looks on us, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, the one who comes to those who are lowly and contrite. It's a great preparation for worship, isn't it? To humble ourselves in the presence of God, knowing that God is near to those who are lowly and contrite of heart. Oh, and yes, not only do we confess sins to God, but we confess to one another as well. We come to the Lord's table, and the Lord's table reminds us that we are to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. And that means sometimes that we go to them and say, will you forgive me? You see, and that's where our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? And that's where the devil kind of gets his grip on us, because he gets a handle on our pride and he uses our pride to prevent us from coming to humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters, to ask their forgiveness, to be reconciled to them. But you know, let's push back against the devil. Let's be ready to confess our sins to one another where that's needful, and be ready to receive the confession of your brothers and sisters. Remember Paul writing to instruct the Corinthian church, and we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul has spoken of the horrific and scandalous sin that someone has committed, and it seems that person has repented. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says about that repentant sinner, you should turn to him to forgive him and comfort him, lest he be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So says Paul, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Just as God smiles on the one who confesses sin, who asks forgiveness, smile on your brother or sister who comes to you seeking your forgiveness. That's our responsibility as those who have received the mercy of God. So Daniel comes praying, and God sends Gabriel. We discover at verse 21, it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? Daniel's been in exile for nearly 70 years. Daniel has never seen an evening sacrifice offered. In fact, the temple has been destroyed. There have been no evening sacrifices. But Daniel says it was the time of the evening sacrifice. Someone says Daniel was operating on Jerusalem time. He was operating in Jerusalem time. He wasn't taking his time cues from the pagan environment in which he lived. He was taking his time cues from God. We do that as well, don't we? The one day in seven that God has appointed that we worship him, that we gather, that we rest from our labors. We take our time cues from God. And yes, we respect God's timetable. That's going to be very important for Daniel, as we'll hear in just a moment. And that's important for us as well. We respect the Lord Jesus as, how do we sing of him? The potentate of time. He rules over time. And so we come. What does Gabriel have to tell Daniel about God's answer to his prayer, about what God's going to do? It's not quite all over yet, Daniel. There's more details or more complications that need to be worked out. And so we come to verses 24 through 27. Now, verses 24 through 27, they've got a lot of math, and I'm no good at math. So we're going to stay well away from the math, or at least as far away from the math as I can manage to keep us. But here's what's clear. And we said that verse 24 is a summary. Listen to verse 24. Gabriel says 70 weeks. Now, maybe at that point you've got a little footnote at the bottom of your page, of the page of your Bible that says it's actually literally 70 sevens. Okay, so we're starting to get kind of mathematical here. 70 sevens. Okay, and let me, the Bible that I have here in the pulpit, the bottom of the page fairly bristles with footnotes. And that alerts me to the fact that this is a kind of complicated business here. In verse 24, God summarizes his decree, what he's going to do. 70 weeks, 70 sevens are decreed about your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Wow. That is God's manifesto. This is what God is going to do. God has decreed it. We're, Daniel, you remember, is now in the empire. The empire of Babylon has been swept off the stage of history, and the empire of the Medes and the Persians has been established. What do we know about the Medes and the Persians? The one thing that most of us know about the Medes and the Persians is that the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. And so Daniel is well familiar with decrees that cannot be changed. God says, this is what I've decreed. This is what I'm going to do. It has been decreed. Remember how the scripture tells us that God's hand, when he stretches out his hand, there's no one who is able to turn it back. When God makes a decree, there is no one who is able to annul it. So this is what's going to happen. This is what God is going to do. What has God decreed? And at this point, I remember that technician. And that mess of cables and those piles of boxes and the spreadsheets and all the rest of it. And I remember the bottom line, it's all going to be fixed so it will work. And that's kind of the synopsis of verse 24. God says, I am going to deal with sin. I am going to settle it once and for all. That is the bottom line. And really, at that point, that maybe is all we need to know. Now, you may, later on, you may want to quibble with my math, but I hope you're not going to quibble with me when I tell you that God says that he is going to deal with sin once and for all. You look at verse 24, and you see how God says that I'm going to finish the transgression, I'm going to put an end to sin, I'm going to atone for iniquity. And there's a kind of vocabulary for sin. Transgression, sin, iniquity. When you read the Old Testament, those are the words that get used for the things for which we are responsible that bring us under the condemnation of God. That's a comprehensive vocabulary describing sin, describing what it is that brings us under God's condemnation. And God says, I'm going to finish the transgression. I'm going to put an end to sin. I'm going to atone for iniquity. It's all going to be dealt with. And yes, of course, we remember the Lord Jesus who prays to his heavenly Father saying, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. And in doing so, I have glorified you. We remember Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. And we gather around the table of the Lord Jesus to celebrate the fact that in Jesus Christ, our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities are nailed to the cross. Wasn't that what we were singing about just a short while ago? Jesus carries our sins to the cross. Jesus bears them there. And in place of that sin, look at the second part of verse 24. In place of that sin, there is everlasting righteousness, a righteousness that endures for all time. The righteousness of Jesus credited to the account of those who trust in him. Remember Paul's words, Jesus has become for us a righteousness from God. It's an everlasting righteousness. It's a righteousness that does not get tarnished. It doesn't get dinged or cracked. It doesn't get stained or blemished. It doesn't fail or falter. It is a perfect, flawless, everlasting righteousness. That is what God gives his people in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. The vision and prophet will be sealed up. What is it that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20? In the Lord Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes and their amen. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that of which the prophet spoke. Now, a seal can be set on the words of the prophets. It's as if God takes a great big stamp and stamps on the words of the prophets. Completed, finished, done. Jesus fulfills all the visions and the prophets of the Old Testament, and to anoint a most holy place. And of course, we think of the fact of how in Jesus Christ, we are a holy temple. Daniel's thinking of the ruins of the temple in Jerusalem. And Daniel grieves over the fact that the temple has been reduced to rubble. And wouldn't Daniel have been, these are the things, remember, that Peter says that the prophets yearned to understand. They inquired into, they wondered about. And wow, we who were scattered, living stones, are brought together as a glorious, holy temple indwelt by the Spirit of God. Far, far better than what Daniel was praying for. God does more than we ask or imagine. If Daniel could only have seen what God had in mind as an answer to his prayers. And yes, there's still some time needs to elapse for that all to be fulfilled. But God is going to do more than Daniel even imagined. And verse 24 is the summary. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to deal with sin once and for all. Now, let me just pause and let's just dwell on that for a moment. Because we are haunted by sin. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are haunted by sin. And you and I desperately need to know that our sin is dealt with and dealt with finally and dealt with for all time. It's not going to come back. It's not going to rear its ugly head in such a way as to rob us of our salvation. And Daniel's prophecy points us to the Lord Jesus, the one whose righteousness is given to us. He clothes us in his righteousness. And the gifts and calling of God, as Paul says, the gifts and calling of God are not revoked. When God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus, he doesn't take that back from us again. And then we come to verses 25 through 27, the process by which God is going to do this. And this is where it gets way, way too mathematical for me. The process, says Gabriel, is going to be completed in 77s. And yes, ESV takes the sevens and assumes 7 days. There are 7 weeks, 77s. This is advanced math, at least by my standards. Not only is the math beyond me, the Hebrew is beyond me as well. And it's beyond a lot of other people as well, beyond a lot of other people too. When I look at the commentaries and see the works of the scholars, the complicated Hebrew, these are the weeds that I've been doing our best to keep us out of. And I'm going to try and keep us out of the weeds yet. I'm going to plow those weeds under. And I remember as a boy watching my dad with the tractor and plow go out into a field that was to be plowed. And dad would go to the hedge and he would stick his hand in his pocket and he'd pull out a penknife and he would cut from the hedge a number of sticks. And he would take those sticks and he would go out into the field and he would start to pace out a distance and he would drive in a stick, and he would do some more pacing, and he would drive in another stick and another, and then he would go back and he would climb on the tractor, and he would line the tractor and plow up with the first stick, so he's looking at the second stick, and he would plow forward, And the first stick would be plowed in. I was, as a kid, that kind of fascinated me, the tractor kind of mowing it down, the plow plowing it under. And he'd go straight for the next stick and straight for the next stick until the furrow was complete. Now, we didn't have drone technology or anything like that, but I'm guessing if the drone had been up above filming this, even in spite of the undulations of the field and the irregularities of the hedgerows, there were nice straight furrows across the field. Now, with the help of Sinclair Ferguson and Professor E.J. Young, I'm going to drive in a couple of sticks to help us get our bearings. And here's what we're going to see. Verse 25, a word goes out to rebuild. And we're looking at the end of the time of exile. That's the word that goes out. It goes out from Cyrus that God's people are to go back and start rebuilding the temple. But of course, ultimately, that word comes from God himself. There's a word goes out that the temple is to be rebuilt, that the exile is over, God's people can go back. We'll stick in our stick there, our first stick, and mark our first place. And we remember the labors of Ezra and Nehemiah, the work of rebuilding. We discover in verse 25 that the building of the city, the building that goes on in troubled times. Okay, so Daniel had been hoping that when the city got rebuilt and the temple restored, that all would be peaceful and well. We know that Ezra and Nehemiah had plenty of difficulties, and we know that once the city was built, there were still plenty of difficulties, but we've driven in our first stake. The word has gone out for rebuilding to take place, and we'll do some pacing, and we'll pace. There's 7 paces, and there's 62 paces. Help me with the math. That's 69. Okay, the Hebrew's really kind of complicated. We get the idea. There's a 69 weeks or 69 sevens that's divvied up. So there's 7, there's 62. And we wonder just what's going on there. But when we've, let's drive in our 69 pace or 69 seven marker. That gets us into the 70th seven, okay. And during the 70th seven, we discover that an anointed one shall come. The King James Version very beautifully says, Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince will come. The Lord Jesus will come. Others will argue otherwise, but we're into the 70th week. Jesus has come. And the Lord Jesus has come in order. Well, what are we told in verse 26? In verse 26, he will be cut off and have nothing. And the language of cutting off is the language of execution. The Old Testament speaks of those who were cut off from the people of Israel. They were executed. Messiah the Prince has come. Messiah the Prince has been cut off. Messiah the Prince hung on the cross and had nothing. He was stripped of respect. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was betrayed by one of his inner circle. He was stripped of respect. He was stripped of justice. He was stripped of dignity. He was even stripped of his clothing. He was stripped of life itself. He hung on the cross, and Messiah the Prince had absolutely nothing. He emptied himself, as the hymn says, he emptied himself of all but love, because Jesus came in order to be stripped of everything so that we might have life in him. As Sinclair Ferguson says, we read these verses, it's almost instinctive for New Testament Christians to see statements like this and recognize in them a prophecy of the work of Jesus. We remember Isaiah 53, verse 8, the one who was cut off from the land of the living, who was stricken for the transgression of God's people. The one who took the punishment that we deserve. The desolation that Daniel wanted to see an end of, Jesus experienced that desolation in its most extreme form, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even the smile of God was turned away from the Lord Jesus. He was cut off and had nothing, so that in him, you and I who trust and have faith might be enriched beyond calculation and measure. And yes, the end of verse 26 speaks of the awful judgment that would befall on Jerusalem for rejecting the Messiah, the one who would come, the prince who is to come, Titus, the prince of Rome, who would come, who would destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood of judgment that swept over the city that rejected the Lord Jesus, that crucified him outside the walls. And then verse 27 is a summary. We look back in verse 27, and the Hebrew is complicated, and I'm not able to get into it, but we're looking back, and the end of the verse, the decreed end is poured out on the translation we have says desolator. It's the Hebrew is impersonal. The decreed end is poured out on the desolation. The desolation that we experience, the wilderness in which we wander, there's an end to that because Jesus has borne that desolating experience on Calvary for us. It's the desolation that Daniel wanted to be over, and it's over more comprehensively than he could ever have imagined. But we can go back to the beginning of verse 27. I will make. More accurately, the translation is, I will cause to prevail. God's not making a new covenant. God is establishing a covenant. I will make a strong covenant in the midst of or during that 70th week. The Lord in Jesus has established a new covenant with us. It's what the writer to the Hebrews speaks about. We read Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's the everlasting righteousness. And the conclusion of the writer to the Hebrews, there is no longer any offering for sin. And with that, he pronounces an end to sin because Jesus has fully atoned for all the sins of his people. As you trust in the Lord Jesus, you need no further offering, no further sacrifice, no further work of atonement for your sins. The Lord Jesus cries out to you, it is finished. It's an end to sin, and we're glad. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, these are deep things for us to ponder, and yet we pray that as you break the bread of life, we ask that you would break it into portions that we're able to assimilate, able to digest, able to get a hold on by faith, in order that we would celebrate the Lord Jesus and be glad that in him you have put an end to sin. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.